Today we're going into the virgin birth. We're going to be exploring how we can talk about it, how we can explore it together, and whether it's true. What if it is true? And before I get the Bible passage up and things like that, I just want to say the context in which we're coming at Scripture from today. Now, if you have read or watched or seen the news on Friday and then since Friday, you'll be aware that the context that we're in our nation is that the terminally ill, open brackets, end of life, close brackets, bill was voted on after a debate in Parliament, and the majority of MPs voted for the bill to be passed as law. Now, what happens next is it goes to a committee stage and then goes to the House of Lords and then Parliament will ratify it. And at the committee stage, as you would have seen, different parts of that law will be looked into and changed and things like that. The terminally ill end-of-life bill makes it legal for someone to take their life if they are terminally ill and given 6 months. And there are different safeguards in place, and that's been agreed upon in our nation. And the bill, as it stands, has things like they could agree by proxy for that to happen, but the proxy could mean that they couldn't read or they're visually impaired or any other reason. Now, if you look at the bill, you can see how dangerous the bill is for a slippery slope in terms of people ending their life too soon, or it being abused and people making the decision for other people. Now, I could talk about this morning, but as I prayed and I asked the elders to do so as well, we had a sense, let's go into the virgin birth and let's have a look at the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, the God of highest heaven, mighty creator God, who is able to do a miraculous thing by constraining himself into an embryo in a womb. Let's talk about that God. Why? Because actually we need to know that God is able to do that kind of thing in terms of the virgin birth, because over the next 2, 3, 4 years and beyond in our nation, we as a church need to be on our knees praying, and we need to be out saying some things, praying that God will bring a wave of salvations and healings of people who are terminally ill and their families, so that they have hope this side of eternity and beyond. And that death, if they go down that route, that death is not the end, but actually eternity with Jesus is where they end up, not eternity without Jesus in hell. That actually we pray that people will come to know Jesus through their illnesses. And God, who is able to do something like the virgin birth, is able to bring hope even if their situation is so painful, so difficult, so heartbreaking, that Jesus, through the good news, and we'll hear a bit more about that in a moment, is able to change someone's life in their last days. And that we say as a church, we pray, but also we say, we share the gospel more and more. This is a wake-up call to the church to pray and to say, and to actually say there's a different way. You don't need to end it like that, but there's a different way to die well, to care for people in their last days, to be with them, loving on them in their last moments of breath, and to praise God as they go into glory. We can say that there's a different way, but also we need to be people who are saying the gospel more and more and more. So, let's think about the virgin birth in the context that we find ourselves in and ask ourselves this morning, what if the virgin birth is true? It might be that you are an inquirer, an explorer. I hope that this message is helpful in your explorations of Jesus and the Christian faith. Maybe you are someone who is a sharer. That's a nice term, isn't it? They're good at sharing. Maybe you are here this morning, and some of the things that we talk about and think about are things that you go, I'm equipped now in order to have a conversation with someone. I can share it with someone. It might be that you're a seasoned follower. Now, that's not just a polite way of saying you're an old disciple of Jesus. But actually, you're someone who has come through Christmas after Christmas after Christmas. And when you look at the virgin birth, when you hear the virgin birth, well, yeah, it happened. Great. And we can become quite passive when we read it. So when Mary says, "How will this be?" Mary asks the angel, "I'm a virgin." Sometimes as seasoned followers, we can go, yeah. I hope that as seasoned followers, you're inspired that God is amazing to be able to do this. As sharers, you're equipped to share things. And if you are a sharer, can I encourage you to build bridges, not barriers, to make a difference in someone's life, not just make a statement and a point, and to keep people curious rather than closing the door. So just to specify, if your conversation ends with, well, the virgin birth happened, then probably you haven't left them curious, you've closed the conversation down. Help people be curious about this. And just to say, before we open God's words, every single conception and pregnancy and birth is a complete and utter miracle. Look around this room. Turn to the person next to you and just marvel at them and say to them, if you're brave, you are a miracle. Because in every single ejaculation, now I said that word whilst people were noisy, so I didn't get embarrassed. In every single ejaculation, between 80 and 300 million sperm are released. And one of those sperm has made it to an egg. And when, did you know that when a baby girl is born, all the eggs that she will ever have are already in her ovaries. And by the time she gets to puberty, that there are between 300,000 and 500,000 eggs in her ovaries. And one of those eggs is released and a sperm meets, and that's how conception takes place. And they become an embryo. For the most fertile young couple, the chances of getting pregnant in any given month are approximately 20%. You're a miracle. Not to just have a conception, but actually for the egg to attach and for the embryo to grow and for it to go full term and for the baby to be born, you're a miracle. So when you're talking to someone, if you're sharing and they want to know about the virgin birth, don't just jump straight to the virgin birth. Encourage them and say, you're a miracle in yourself. Do you know that? And you're able to give the worth of God, the value that God places on people, to them. Now, I've gone completely blank about who is going to be reading. It is Caroline. Wonderful. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and it's on the screen, you can get the QR code for the YouVersion Bible app. It will take you there. And there are also some notes on that page as well. Thank you, Caroline.
Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Thank you. Thank you. Father, if we're an explorer, answer our questions. If we're a sharer, equip us by your Holy Spirit and by truth. If we're a seasoned follower, inspire us, help us to marvel at your amazing ability to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Inspire us with your faithfulness as we look at your words. Now, one, two, it plugs back, there we go. Victor Meldrew, anyone remember him from One Foot in the Grave? When I was growing up, I thought this was a bit like my dad. Not in a bad way, it was just, yeah. So I don't believe it was his phrase. And it might be that you have people, or you yourself, say, "Well, I don't believe in the virgin birth." And there are a few things that I just want to say. First of all, to say a prayer to Jesus, "Jesus, what you did on the cross, you did for me. Forgive me. Let me into your kingdom." You don't need to believe in the virgin birth to pray that prayer. However, to become a disciple of Jesus and to understand that Jesus is fully God and fully human, as you become a disciple, you'll realize that the virgin birth is really, really important with this, because we need someone who's able to be a perfect human and perfectly God to be our savior. So it might be that when you pray a prayer of salvation, you're not thinking about the virgin birth. But actually, as you get to know Scripture, as you become a follower of Jesus, you realize actually it's really important. Also, if you don't believe it, you can go down a route of, "Well, yeah, I don't believe that bit, and I don't believe that bit, so I don't need to be like this or do that with Scripture." So I just encourage you to explore this and see some answers to these questions. So, can creation happen out of nothing? In the Isaiah chapter 7 prophecy, where it says virgin, it actually means young woman, so can it be true? Has this story basically been stolen from other places? That's one of the things that some people often say. I don't get it, so it can't have happened, is another thing. And this is too humiliating for God, so I don't believe he did it. We're going to go through each of those and then ask the question, what if it is true? So first one, and please excuse the pace, but I just want to try and get through these. On the YouVersion Bible app, there are all these slides and a few other notes. Do have a look at that. Now, creation out of nothing, can it happen? It's like saying to an Olympic figure skater, I bet you can't do a figure of eight, kind of skating backwards in an eight. God is able, if he was the creator, he's more than able to bring about a virgin birth. So that's kind of one thing. But then you think, well, hang on. That's making an assumption that what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. And by the Holy Spirit, God creates everything. That's making an assumption that God has done it. Yeah? You're following my logic. And some people might say, that isn't something that I can assume. That's not something that I agree with. And my response would be, in a gentle way, wow, you've chosen an even bigger miracle. Because you're believing in the virgin birth of the universe. That somehow, something has appeared and been created or evolved, whatever, out of nothing. And no one or no thing started that process. And an evangelist called Glenn Scrivener said, Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Atheists believe in the virgin birth of the cosmos. Choose your miracle. Many people are happy enough to believe in the Big Bang virgin birth of the universe, but do not accept the virgin birth of Jesus. If you're having conversations about this and people start saying about Genesis, allow yourself to say that Genesis may not explain in full detail how God does it, but it does say who does it, and it points to why it happens. Let's move on. Is it actually possible in nature? Now, when I was growing up, I was just thinking, virgin birth doesn't happen. Actually, in some rare occurrences, asexual reproduction happens. Virgin creation, as it were. This is a whiptail lizard from North America, a bonnet head shark, and for the South Africans in the room, the Cape honeybee of South Africa. It didn't even get a cheer. One or two South Africans. These creatures are able to reproduce without a male. These females are able to reproduce without a male. Some of you are like, oh, jaw drop. When I discovered that, it was amazing. I thought, that's really, really cool. Or is it? Oh, hang on. If this happens, if virgin birth happens in nature, does that call into question the miracle that God has done through the Virgin Mary conceiving Jesus the Son through the Holy Spirit? Well, actually, when you look in this, every single one of them only produces females, and Jesus is male. There's a paper that tried to go into the detail of the biology of the chromosomes and things like that, and, well, did the Holy Spirit give a male chromosome to Mary in terms of that and things? Obviously, they can't do tests, but they're assuming that somehow the Holy Spirit brought a male chromosome in to join with Mary's egg, and then it happened, you know. Okay. There are no known species of mammals that are able to reproduce asexually. These are all non-mammals that can do this. Mammals, humans, are unable to reproduce asexually. So creation out of nothing? Well, something's got to start it. We believe God did. And to believe that the whole universe came out of nothing with no eternal being or some power being to start it all off, that's an even bigger miracle. But actually, there are examples in creation of asexual reproduction, but they wouldn't be able to produce a male person. And then you might hear people say, well, yeah, but did Jesus really exist? Just to say, if you look in the history from non-Christian historians, yes, he did. Just to move on. Some people may have done some reading on this, and they look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, let's read it together, it's the middle verse, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, people will look at this verse, if they've done some reading, and say, first of all, it doesn't say in Hebrew the normal word Bethula for virgin. It doesn't say Bethula, which means virgin, means technically someone who hasn't had sex. It says Alma, A-L-M-A-H. And therefore, we've got it all wrong. That's where they're coming from. Some people will also say, that wasn't speaking about Jesus. That was speaking about a baby, a son that will be given as a sign in that time or near that time. Let me just address those two things. First of all, the word Alma, which means young maiden or young lady, rather than Bethula, which means virgin. In every single occurrence, and there are 9 occurrences of the words Alma in the Old Testament, each one of them means virgin rather than young maiden. Let me give you 3 examples. Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 8, lists off wives, concubines, and virgins. Meaning there are 2 groups of women that are sexually active with the king, and 1 group that isn't. Otherwise, it would have been wives, concubines, and concubines. But what they do is they use 3 separate words for 3 different groups: wives, concubines, and virgins. That's Song of Songs, chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 24, Rebecca is referred to as a virgin, someone who is unmarried and not sexually active. They use Alma. And then Moses' young sister, who would have been under a sexually active or kind of a pre-puberty kind of age, is described as an Alma, a virgin, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 8. These are just some examples of the word Alma, which means young woman or maiden, referring in Hebrew to virgins. I'm sharing this not necessarily as inspiration, but as equipping so that you can have conversations with people. What about the old prophecy in Isaiah is talking about then rather than Jesus? With a lot of the prophecies about Jesus, there's a near and far element of it. And we see an example of it in Luke chapter 1, or fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. There's a promise to David given in 1 Kings chapter 8 and 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the promise or the prophecy is that a son of David, an heir of David, will sit on the throne of Israel. Now, that prophecy was fulfilled when Solomon sat on the throne, a near fulfillment. But there's also a far fulfillment when Jesus comes. And with a lot of the prophecies about Jesus, there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And we need to look for both when we look at these different prophecies. I'm aware that this point may have lost some of you. So let's talk about Star Wars and get you back. If anyone says the virgin birth was just stolen from Anakin Skywalker, who was birthed through the Force, give them a slap and say Star Wars. No, don't actually slap them. But say, hey, Star Wars is a fictional story, and it came out years and years and years after Jesus came as a baby. But If you actually start talking to people about the virgin birth, a number of people will say, yeah, it was just borrowed or stolen or adapted from other stories of heroes, the kind of God-man hero, like the Buddha, like Alexander the Great, like Mithra and Dionysus. These kind of God-man stories, the virgin birth was just stolen from them. And if you go on any chat rooms or kind of blogs online, these characters are brought up a lot. And as you can see from the screen, each of them, when you go back to the original stories, when you go into the kind of the archaeological, historical evidence, rather than just what you read online, each one of them is dismissed as it couldn't actually be true. So with the Buddha, or the man who was born and who then became the Buddha, people say, oh yeah, because Buddhism, or the Buddha was born before Jesus came as a baby, they just stole the virgin birth story from Buddhism. Actually, when you look in the scriptures of Buddhism, or kind of sacred texts, you see the story of his conception, and his mum was already trying for a baby before he was born. So it couldn't have just been stolen from Buddhism. And anyway, if they say, yeah, Buddha was born first, turn around and say, well, Jesus is eternal. But that might then close the door to the conversation, I don't know. Alexander the Great, there's a myth that he was conceived by a snake, and there are some other things that the most credible historians say a virgin conception of Alexander the Great isn't reliable at all. Mithra, born of a rock, not a virgin. Look at the original mythology and archaeological evidence there. And also Diane, you can see it up there. Right. How did God do it? And is it important? Did God place an embryo, a fertilized egg, into Mary? That's one suggestion. We're not told in Scripture the detail of how. We're just told who and why. I don't believe in suggestion one, because we need Jesus to be fully human and fully God. So if God placed a fertilized embryo into Mary, then he wouldn't have the full humanity. He wouldn't have the kind of the seed of a woman, which is a reference to Genesis 15, where God promises in the third chapter of Scripture that a seed of a woman will crush the enemy's head. These verses underneath, seed of a woman on the screen, all of these verses point towards Jesus being fully human. Just marvel, when you go back through this, marvel at his humanity, the things that show that he is fully human. We need him to have a birth and to experience the full range of human existence, the physical limitations, the emotions, the temptations, becoming hungry, thirsty, fatigued, sorrowful, having compassion, being betrayed. We need there to be a perfect representation of what it means to be human, yet without sin. But we also need Jesus to be fully God's, with authority to forgive sins, to perform miracles, to receive worship, to be God with us. We need a mediator, someone who can bridge the gap between humanity and God, someone who identifies with our struggles and sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says that. We need a sacrificial lamb, someone who will go to the cross and say, in my humanity I'm giving my life, in my divinity I'm showing my love, and I'm making it possible for you to have a fresh start with God and to live the life God has set out for you. Number 5 is the humiliation of it all. 60% of the world's population identify as Christian or Muslim. I would say, yeah, there would probably be some of that 60% that may not believe in the virgin birth, but let's imagine that all 60% believe in the virgin birth. That's 60% of the world's population. Those who are Muslim, though, would not say that it's a pointer towards Jesus being God, because God wouldn't humiliate himself in this way. God wouldn't stoop so low. And one of the things that I love about the way that God worked out his incarnation is God of highest heaven comes to the lowest point of earth, which is the Jordan Valley. God of highest heaven comes and joins us in our lowest points, in our messiness, in the brokenness. And he's humiliated. And the question surrounding Mary and Joseph's purity, the shame of it all, even in his birth, there's humiliation of Jesus. And I don't think we'll ever fully understand the humiliation of that God, as in the humbling that God took or went through to become born as a human baby. Putting all of the glory of heaven temporarily aside. But we need to start trying to understand something of the humiliation that Jesus went through, the humbling process. Because by doing so, to use Mary's question in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, how can this be? We ask that question, and the answer we come to is, this is completely unbelievable, but because it is true, it makes it even more amazing. That God would take initiative to make the impossible possible so that our impossibles become possible as well. That God makes the impossible possible so that the impossible weightiness of our sin can be taken away from us through Jesus. That God makes the impossible possible, joining us in our mess so that we can join him in his glory. I wonder if you are facing something that just feels like a nothing situation. And you need God to be a God who takes the initiative, who actually makes the first move to bring a change in that situation. This is the God who made the virgin birth happen. He's able to take the initiative and bring change in your life. I wonder if you're in a situation where you just need hope in a situation. And by God's Holy Spirit, God is able to bring hope into the situation you find yourself in. It might be that you are an explorer. I encourage you to keep exploring and to turn to God and say, God, if you are able to do this, then I want to know you a little bit more. If you are a sharer, your prayer is to be, God, the things that I understood from that and the things that I didn't, equip me by your Holy Spirit to bring truth to those that I meet. And if you are a seasoned follower, can I encourage you to invite Jesus into the nothing situation or the messy situation that you're in or others are in, and allow the Holy Spirit to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Let's pray as the band come up and lead us in response. Can I encourage you to stand if you're able? And if you're engaging online, can I encourage you to focus in on Jesus and pray with us? God, we thank you that you take the initiative. Thank you that Mary wasn't looking to get pregnant, and neither was Joseph at that time. Thank you that it was all your idea. Thank you that you take the initiative. Thank you that whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were still far from you, Lord, you came and lived and died and rose again, showing us what it is to be human and showing us how to be with you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Presence yourself in the situations where people in this room or online find themselves facing nothing or a nothing situation, a dead-end situation. Speak your hope into that place. Holy Spirit, right at the beginning of creation, you brought life. Bring life now. Like you did in conceiving Jesus in Mary's womb, bring life to each person that is seeking you now. Empower us to be sharers, people who build bridges for people to meet you, Jesus. Amen.